Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Run, Stand, Walk. Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Didn't Todd do a great job with the band? And I almost wanted to just come up and close in a word of prayer. And I know that some are, we should do that. But but we're going to talk about something. In fact, I know I've said this before as we've been doing this series on growth, but this may be the most important lesson or the most important part of this series that if you can grasp this and understand this, because this is one of those things as far as growth is concerned that is really, really difficult. And that is the idea of forgiveness. You ever heard somebody say, just forgive and forget? Right? You heard that? And what do you say? Really? God just forgives and he forgets. And you say, I don't know that I can do that. In fact, you know, people not only struggle with, you probably struggle with, others who have hurt you, others who have let you down, and you struggle with forgiving them, which is a part of growth in our relationship with Christ. And you've heard many authors say, here's the deal, by forgiving them, you know, you not only release them, you not only set them free, but you also set who free? Yeah. So you go, oh, that's a good thing. But then you say, but I can't do it. Or sometimes you say, you know, I try to forgive, but the big problem is I just can't seem to forget, right? And sometimes since you can't forget, you can't really ever forgive because you keep coming back to that and you keep reliving it and you keep going over it. And I want to jump straight to the meat of the issue. In fact, let me recommend a little booklet to you. I only have one. It's in my office. I should have brought it up here with me. Tim Keller wrote a little booklet called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Now, I know you look at that and think, I'm not sure what that means, but let me help you just for a moment. What Keller says in the book, and he's absolutely right, he says the biggest problem that we have as far as forgiveness is concerned and forgetfulness is concerned is this little thing called ego, right? And I have an ego, you have an ego, I have pride, you have pride. Listen, let me go ahead and say, nothing wrong with that. God made you with an ego. So the person that says, well, you just need to lose your ego or have no pride, you know, it doesn't understand. That's the way we were built. That's the way we were made. That's not the problem. The problem is what fills your ego? What causes your inside, your sense of who you are? What gives life to that and what gives substance to that? And the problem for most of us is we tend to get our ego filled from other. Yeah, that's right. What do they think of me? Well, you know, if you're in entertainment, what does the media say about me? You know, if you're in politics, what do the voters think of me? And we tend to fill our ego with other people's opinions, or we tend to let them fill our ego, our sense of what we're worth or whether or not our life, you know, matters. And the problem with that, this is what the Bible says about that. It's all hot air. That's what it says. In fact, when it talks about your ego and a problem of your ego, the word sometimes is translated pride, but the real translation of that word would be puffed up. So if you get puffed up, you know what happens if in here you get puffed up? You know what we call it? Go to the doctor and the doctor say you're bloated, right? And if you're bloated, are you comfortable? No, you're in pain. In fact, other things that get bloated or get puffed up, we call it inflammation. Is inflammation comfortable? It's not comfortable at all. It's very painful. I love one of Tim's illustrations. He says our ego is like one of our little toes. He said we really don't consider it until it's hurt, until it's puffed up and it's in pain. Then all of a sudden, all of life is centered around what? My little toe. And he said, that's why we give it so much attention. In fact, I love this phrase that he placed in his book. It wasn't his. He stole it from someone else. But he put this in here. He says, we say something like this. They hurt my feelings. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Sure. But you know what he says? And he's exactly right. He says, it's not our feelings that are hurt. It's our ego that is hurt. I wanted them to puff up my ego. I wanted them to fill me up. But they didn't, and so now my feelings are hurt, which really means my ego is hurt. I am deflated. So this is what people do, and this is what maybe a counselor would tell you, a psychologist would tell you, and it's not bad information. It just doesn't go far enough. They say, listen, here's what you need to do. You can't get your ego puffed up from people. You've got to puff up your own ego, right? Been watching football lately? Yeah, puff up your, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, you know, puff up your own ego, say good things about yourself. Here's the problem. It's still puffing it up. It still has no substance. So when you feel good about yourself or you say, I'm only going to say good things about myself, yeah, it works for a little while. But the problem is when you get down or when you all of a sudden don't feel good about yourself, you see your own faults. I like to say you've done too much examining your own navel. Then you start saying, man, I'm deflated once again. And it's because those things don't fill up the human ego. You know what the Bible says fills up the human ego? Only one thing. You know what that is? What fills up the human ego? God himself. And this is why Keller actually titled it what he did, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. That means forgetting trying to fill up your ego by yourself or let other people fill up your ego, but understanding that God himself is the substance of what makes us feel worthy and makes us have worth. And when he fills us, it's kind of like our little toe. It's healthy. We don't even realize it's there, right? We forget about it. We don't think about it because it feels good to have substance inside of us, kind of like a tree, right? That what's in there is not hollow, puffed up, bloated, or inflated. What's in there is really good stuff, and so it causes us to be able to function in a really good way, in a normal way. Let me take you to a passage real quick this morning. This is in Matthew. This is in his Sermon on the Mount. Part of it you're going to recognize, and I'm going to get you to say it with me, but this is what he says before we get to the part you'll recognize. He says, when you pray, that means when you go to be with God, you know, you go and you say, I'm going to go and be alone with God. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogue and on the street corners and pray so who? People will see them. What did we just talk about? Puff up my ego. Make me feel good about how godly I am and religious I am. He says, I tell you the truth. They already have their full reward. Or you could say they already have their hot air, right? It's already puffed them up. Look at the next verse. When you pray, he said, you should go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. That's right. It's not a person out there that's going to puff you up. It's the God that can't be seen. He says, your Father can see what is done in secret and he will reward you. That's the real stuff. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, and when you pray, don't be like those people who don't know God. They continue saying things that mean nothing, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. In other words, they are just pumping themselves up over and over and over and over again, thinking that's going to inflate me. And then verse 8, he says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So when you pray, you should pray like this. And Jesus wasn't necessarily giving us a prayer to just memorize and repeat. He was trying to teach us how we should pray. And so I'm going to ask you to say with me the Lord's Prayer. This is, it will not be from the New Century Version, which will pop up on the screen. You will know it more from a kind of King James Revised Standard Version that's been around for 400 or 500 years. But you've heard this before, right? He taught them to pray, Our Father who art in, hallowed be thy name. Let me stop right there. The heart of prayer, and it means the heart of what really fills us up, is always worship of God. It's always worship of God. It's not worship of ourselves. I know the need. I have the same need. In fact, I fall into this all the time, just like you do, wanting my ego to be pumped up. But the heart of prayer and the heart of what I really need is to take the emphasis and the eyes off of me, even though it's my need, and the eyes go on God himself, and I realize it is God who does all things. He's the one that holds the secrets to in here. So his name should be lifted up, because my whole existence and my whole reason to go away and pray is to know him and to worship him. I know when we pray, our habit is to go away and say, God, here's what I need. You know, my toe hurts. I stubbed it last night. God, heal my toe, you know. But what happens is when our emphasis is on God and on worshiping God, it really does fill us up. It really does give us what we need. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next part? Thy kingdom come, thy on earth as it is in heaven. And so naturally out of worship comes this idea, God, since you are God and you know what I need, you know what would really make life great? Is if the what you want, your will, would be done here on the earth just as it is done in heaven. Man, that would be great. Because if that were being done, people would get what they need. People would be focused on the right place. People would not walk around with this hot air problem that they have, trying to pump themselves up or someone else pump me up. There would not be the strife and the injury and all the things that go on and people's feelings hurt because they're getting what they need. Your will be done. And then what is he going to say? What's the next part? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our, okay, this, we'll know if you're a Baptist or not, trespasses if you're a Baptist, debts if you're Methodist or Presbyterian. Forgive us our sins, the things that we have done wrong, as we forgive those who have trespassed, debts, sinned against us. And then he says, and keep us from being led into temptation. Because we know, man, we're really susceptible to that. And deliver us from the evil one. Now, I know that we have memorized, we know, for thine is the kingdom, power, but that's in later manuscripts. It wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. In the earlier manuscripts, that's where he sort of stops with the prayer. And then he goes on to say this, though, and this may be the part that most of us didn't know he put right behind it, because Jesus always, when he teaches us to pray, go before the Father, he loves to help us. It's a teaching lesson, because he knows if you catch this, this will really help you. If you don't catch this, it will be just words that you go and say, and you will have missed the whole thing. So he says these next words. He says, yes, if you forgive others for their sins, guess what? Your Father in heaven will also, what? Did you catch that? And he says, and if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will what? Now, you're like, because I'm like this too, like, man, that sounds awful harsh, God. And it sounds like, God, what you're saying is forgiveness. My forgiveness means I have to be the one who goes out and forgives first, and you only forgive those who are forgiving of other people. And Jesus intentionally says it that way and hammers us that way because it really gets our attention. It really hits us hard. Now, the Lord's Prayer has this idea that when we ask God for forgiveness, we are assuming that God knows and we know that we're asking God for forgiveness because we are forgiving other people. We are imitating the same thing. And what Jesus is saying is, if we are not forgiving other people, then we need to question what is really filling us up, whether or not we really understand how much we have been forgiven. In fact, let me take you real quickly to another passage. Will not pop up on the screen, but it's in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus there, he is talking about forgiveness because the disciples have asked the question, which maybe you've asked before, well, how many times do I have to forgive someone, you know, before I can, you know, take out my wrath against them? And so, you know, Peter thinks he's doing a really good job because the Pharisees taught three times and then you can just hammer them. You know, and so he said seven times, and Jesus said, no, not seven times. You remember what he said? 70 times seven. So if, you know, you're doing a quick little math, that comes out to got to forgive somebody how many times? 490 times. My goodness, Jesus, 490. I'm not even sure I can keep up with that. It's exactly the point. Exactly the point. And so Jesus teaches them about forgiveness. He says, because of this, understanding this, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a king, and you know, he owned everything, and he loaned out, and he had all these people who worked for him because it was all his. So this is his made up story. And Jesus says, so at some point he decided to sort of settle some accounts because he loaned out a lot of money. It was time for some payback. Maybe some people weren't making payments as they should. And so he called in one person who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a measure of weight, either in silver or gold. Could have been up to 80 pounds of gold is what a talent might have been valued at. So take 10,000 times 80 pounds of gold, and you can figure out he was dealing with Donald Trump, right? Somebody who, you know, had gigantic loans, and maybe, you know, as I read 20 years ago, Donald Trump had a gigantic loan that he was being foreclosed on. And Donald Trump said, I knew they wouldn't foreclose on it because the loan was so enormous that they had no other option but to give me a bigger loan. And they did. It worked. So maybe this guy's thinking that way. You don't really know. But the king calls him in, tries to settle accounts. He cannot pay. He can't make his payments anymore. And so he says, here's what you do. You take him, as they would do, take everything he has, sell it. Then he, his wife, his kids, everybody goes to work trying to pay back a portion of it, never get it paid back. But they'll spend the rest of their life, you know, just doing labor, whatever they have to do in order to pay me back. And he says that the man just fell down before the king and said, just be patient with me. And he just, you know, he begged for him to have mercy on it. It said that the king felt compassion for him. And instead, he raised him up and he forgave his debt. Then it says the man who owed him went out. He found a man who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage for a laborer. So that's how much money you're talking about. 100 days wages for a normal laborer. He went, found somebody owed him a small loan, and the man could not pay him back. And so he did the same thing. He says, take him, his kids, his wife, sell everything, throw them into hard labor until they can pay it back. Have no mercy on them. So the other workers, the other people who owned, who had loans, came back to the king because this really bothered them, because they knew what the king had done for this man. And the king calls the man in, and he is absolutely furious. He says, how could you do this? He calls him wicked servant. And he has the man thrown into prison instead. Now, I know if you've ever read that story, as I did, the first thing you think of is, wait a minute, you can't forgive somebody and then take it back. But see, the story is illustrating something that you and I should be hit pretty hard with, and that is, was the man really forgiven? I know you say, well, he did forgive him. He did. But did the man really understand forgiveness? Because if the man really understood what had been done for him, it wasn't just a debt that was paid. The man had been made wealthy. He'd given the man hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars that he never had to pay back. And the man should have acted as someone who had inside who they were, that they were what? Filled up. Man, I am wealthy. I am rich. I can afford to be generous. I can afford to forgive other people. Instead, the man acted out what we tend to act out. He acted out the air inside of him, the puffed upness inside of him, and as if he had nothing inside, and he was constantly trying to get something to fill up this emptiness inside of him, which is why he was always in struggle, always in turmoil, and could not accept and could not receive, couldn't have anything to do with the gift that had been given him. It's a hard story, isn't it? If that is meant to cause you and I to really stop and think of our own situation, of what we are like, do we really understand what God has done for us, what God has poured into us, how much God has filled us up? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. Anybody ever read Mere Christianity? Classic. If you hadn't read it yet, it's all right. You're going to have a test on it in a couple weeks, so you better read it. And it's a great book. It's a classic book that he wrote a long time ago. And this is what he says in his chapter called The Great Sin. And it is pride. It is this puffed upness that he talks about. He says, I come now to the part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. He said, there's one vice on which no man in the world is free, which every man in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly as any people ever imagine that they themselves are guilty of. That's this puffed upness. We see it. It just infuriates us. It infuriates me when I see it in someone else. But we tend to ignore it and not see it in our own selves that we are struggling with the same thing. And then he goes on to say this. He says, and the more we have of it ourselves, this puff upness, he says, the more we dislike it in other people. In fact, he gives a test in his book. He says, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself this question. It's a great question. Listen to this. He says, how much do I dislike it when I see other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar? I guess that's a phrase way back in his day. I wouldn't use it. Shove their oar in or patronize me or show off. He says, the point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. In fact, he goes on to say this. Listen to this. This is really good. This puffed upness. Look what he says. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. He says they are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking-er. No, that's not a word. Or better looking than others. It's a good point, isn't it? In fact, this is what Lewis is pointing to, and this is what he's talking about. He says our puffed upness is not just because we don't have what we need. We do have what we need. It's we want our ego to be more puffed up and bigger than the next person's ego. That's what we think will fulfill us, and that's what we think will make us happy. And the problem is it doesn't work, and the honest truth is it doesn't give us any more of what we need. It only makes us less satisfied with what God has given us and what we have. We get less pleasure out of those things that God has given to us because of this hot air or this puffed up part of our pride that gets in the way. So what does your forgiveness say about you? What does it say about ourselves? Four things real quickly. What does forgiveness say about you? First of all, it says that someone important cares. Did I spell that right? I did. Someone important cares. And that's his point about the king. That's Jesus' point about talking about worshiping God. It's not just that we're cared about. It's someone important cares. In fact, listen, I want you to catch this. I know that you want other people to care, and I know you want other people to think good of you. I do too, but does it really matter what other people think? And Paul says this actually in Corinthians. He says, not only do I not care about what you think about me, Paul says, I don't even care about what I think of me. He says, because I know what God thinks of me. And once you understand what God thinks of you, there's substance to that. It doesn't go away. It doesn't, float away like hot air. It doesn't inflame. It doesn't cause pain. It actually does the very opposite. What God thinks about us and God's caring actually fills us up. It actually gives us lasting substance to our lives. Second thing is this. That there's a reason to hope. And listen, if you're going to have hope in your life, if you're going to move forward, if you're going to say, I can grow, I can get better, there are better things ahead, you have to build it on something. It's not just, we kind of made up hope or hope is out there. It's built on something. In this case, it's built on who God himself is and what God says. That's a reason to hope. I am going to get stronger. He is going to help me to grow. I am going to learn more in life, especially as I get older. I'm not going to stop. And how about this third one? It means that that change can happen. It really can happen because God will always get to what the real issue is. See, change doesn't occur in our life most of the time because we're not dealing with the real issue is. We're trying to get something that we can't get or make something happen that we can't control and we can't make happen. And instead, God shows us what can happen, what can bring real change in our lives. And then this fourth one, because God can forgive. Here's what forgiveness does. I can forget. I really can forget. The question comes up, does God forget? Can God forget, you know, your sins, your struggles? I've seen this one lately. It's kind of popped around and been bantered. It doesn't mean when you say, can God forget, it doesn't mean that God has a bad memory, right? I mean, you know, we forget and things like that. What did I do with my keys, right? In fact, I'll pick at my wife all the time because she'll say, have you seen my car keys? And the first thing I do, I know it's bad, I shouldn't do this, I go look in the refrigerator. And she says, stop that, you know, because one time they were in the refrigerator, just to let you know. So, you know, and listen, I'm bad about it also. I leave things all over the place. In fact, she picks at me by saying, they're in the drawer. No, I looked in the drawer. Yeah, not on the top of everything in the drawer. You actually have to really look in the drawer. And somehow she'll open the drawer and she'll sneak the keys in there now because she will find them when I couldn't. And I know they weren't in there, but you know, can God forget? It's not that God has a bad memory, but God chooses to deal with things. It's like the king in Jesus' story forgetting the debt. He forgave the debt. That means the debt no longer has any substance. He has done away with the debt. The only problem is that the man didn't receive it. So look at this passage. In Psalms 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. In fact, it goes on to say this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our what? Transgressions from us. Can God forget? Well, he doesn't have a bad memory, but he chooses to put those things away so that they're not brought up again because he is the one who has paid for them. There's substance even to his payment. It has filled us up, and he's separated those things because he's given us Christ himself, who has become our righteousness. He has become our standing, our position. He's become the substance of who we are in life and who we are as we face God himself. Let me give you a fifth one real quick this morning. And this one is actually a negative in the same question, but a negative response to it. A lack of forgiveness, what does it do for us? A lack of forgiveness says, I'm still filled with pride. I'm talking about the puffy kind, the kind that has no substance to it, the kind that only causes me pain and bloatedness, and I kind of go up and down like a balloon. And listen to these verses out of Romans. This is what Paul, who talks about his own wickedness and his own sins, but he talks about what God has done and how God has filled him up, not how people have filled him up and not how Paul has filled himself up. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter number 8. This is what he says in the first verse. He says, so now there is what? There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Is that incredible? He's not saying I think that way. He's just saying that's the way it is. He has paid for our sins. We've been filled up, not with hot air, not with something that has no substance to it. We've been filled up with Christ himself. Or jump down a couple of verses later at the end of the chapter. This is what he says. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these, what Christ has done? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Now, I know you say, I know a lot of people. But what Paul is saying is, who cares? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? They have nothing they can do to us. In one of the places, Jesus says, don't fear the person who can take your life, but the person who can take your soul, your existence, God himself. So when God supplies, does it really matter what someone else thinks about you? If God supplies and he loves us, does it really matter what you think about you? Does it really? Are you going to build your life on what you think of yourself? Trying to just convince yourself, you know, that you're always lovable and ignore your own faults and your own struggles and try to only say, is that going to fill you up? Why would you do that when God himself is the one who wants to fill you up? Look at what he goes on to say. Same verse. He says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Won't he supply what we need? if he gave his son for us, hasn't God then demonstrated by his own love that whatever you're lacking, whatever you're struggling with, if you and I would grow up, if we would learn, if we would build our lives on him and we would focus on him, wouldn't God himself fill us with stuff that matters, that lasts, that doesn't cause pain, but instead does the very opposite? It frees us from pain. It frees us from the opinion of other people. It frees us even from our own opinion, how we see ourselves. See, I like to think of it this way, especially when I read Tim Keller's little book. I like it when my toes don't hurt. Don't you? I don't like it when they hurt. I don't like it when I stub my little toe, because then all day long, it is reminding me that it is in pain, and it just kind of messes up the rest of my day and everything else that is going on. So our ego is the same way. When God fills us up with real substance, when we look to him and we worship him, we focus our lives on him, then rather than being in pain and rather than spending the rest of the day inflicted and hurt by what someone else said about us or even about what we think about ourselves, God himself, he fills us up. He makes us stronger. As in our illustration of the tree, he produces fruit from our lives that then does not cause pain to other people's lives, but it actually brings healing to the lives of other people. Would you pray with me this morning? And I want to challenge you this morning as we pray together. And we have talked about how vulnerable we are to the opinion of other people, or even to our own feelings about ourselves. That what Jesus says is the answer for us is for us to focus on God himself rather than ourselves, rather than what other people say about us. And to let God fill us up, not with hot air, a bloatedness, but to let God fill us up with real substance. Stuff that brings real strength to our lives. Heavenly Father, we get distracted so easily. We chase after the wrong things. We try to get what we think we need on the inside from the world around us, and it never satisfies us. It never fills us up. It only leaves us frustrated and vulnerable. And Lord, some of us have gotten so frustrated with it that we've just turned to saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to set my own standards. I'm going to live by my own rules. And somehow thinking that would bring real happiness to our lives, real contentment. But it doesn't. And yet, Father, we're afraid to turn to you because we're afraid we don't measure up, that we're not good enough, that we might be rejected as other people have rejected us, and sometimes even as we have rejected ourselves. Father, this morning, we want to know your love, your great mercy, your compassion, your grace upon us, to be filled with that. In Jesus' name we pray.